our study tonight as we are looking at Jesus 40 days after he resurrected from the dead. So we're going to continue that study. We've been through quite a bit of it. We've been through quite a bit of it already. We saw that Easter morning, certainly Jesus rose. The first person he meets with is Mary Magdalene. He speaks to her. Then we see that he speaks later to several women who come to the tomb. Mary comes back with them and he speaks to them. From there, Jesus goes and has a private meeting. He has a private meeting with Peter that we know very little about. And it's not the one we're going to study next week where Peter has a meeting with Jesus. This is a meeting that's just between Jesus and Peter, and he has that meeting. From there, still on that Sunday, Easter Sunday, Jesus winds up on a road that's heading to Emmaus, and he walks the whole distance to Emmaus with a man named Cleopas and his friend. Later that evening, Easter evening, Jesus shows up at the upper room where his disciples are meeting. And then, as we studied last week, 1 week after that, the following Sunday, Jesus goes back to the upper room, meets with his disciples again, and this time he meets specifically with Thomas, who wasn't there the time before that. We are capturing our video and audio, so if you want to go to the website, that's going to be on there. Last week's message should be on there early this week, and you can watch that. We're not going to lose anything in this series. Where we're going to go tonight is that Jesus has done really all that God has for him to do. And as far as we know, he's completed everything. He said it is finished. But there's this one appointment. There's this one appointment that Jesus himself makes. He schedules an appointment. And that we see in Matthew 28. This is the passage going back. This is when he is Easter Sunday morning and this is his second meeting. This is where he's going to meet the ladies who are coming to the tomb who bring spices. He meets them, and here's what he says to them, Matthew 28. So it says, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. They had just spoken to an angel. But as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him. They grasped his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Here he makes his appointment. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there. So gang, what's happening is sometime after the week that is spent in Jerusalem by the disciples, somewhere after that, from Easter Sunday all the way to a week later, Jesus meets with them twice in the upper room. Somewhere after that, Jesus wants to meet with them in Galilee. And so they go. They go to Galilee. Jesus doesn't go with them. He's going to show up in Galilee, and they're going to have this meeting. And he has scheduled this meeting with them. They don't know when it's going to take place. He just knows he's going to meet them in Galilee. John chapter 21, verse 1 says this. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened, the Bible says. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin. He's going to be everywhere from here on out, right? We didn't show up last night. He's going to be everywhere. Nathanael is there. He's from Cana in Galilee. And the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Well, we'll come too, they all said. So they went out to the boat, but they caught nothing all night long. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who it was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple who Jesus loves, that's John, said to Peter, he remembers the same thing happened before pretty much. It's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, He put on his tunic, it says, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and he headed to shore. When they got there, all the rest, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. And none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This is the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been risen from the dead. So we're right on track, third time. That's the end of that passage. Now, if this account sounds familiar to you, it should sound familiar to you. Because this is almost the exact same thing that had happened to the disciples 3.5 years earlier. 3.5 years earlier, Jesus does almost the same thing when he calls Peter to come and follow him and become a fisher of men with Jesus. If we are going to understand the passage we just read, why this account is so important, and why Jesus makes this appointment in Galilee, if we are going to understand it and unpack it, we have to look at the first account that happened 3.5 years earlier, and we have to contrast them and say, what is going on? What is going on that Jesus wants this appointment? So, we're going to read some more Bible. Going back, 3.5 years. Ready? 3.5 years. Nothing's happened yet. Jesus hasn't started his ministry. Here's what happened. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, that's Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, now go out to where it is deeper. Let down your nets into the deep water and catch some fish. Master, Peter replied, we've worked hard all night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him, his partners, John and James, the sons of Zebedee. They were also amazed. Jesus replied to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Now, gang, there is great significance in why Jesus has orchestrated this recurrence of this fishing event. It is not coincidental, and it's not just because Jesus thought it was cool the first time. Instead, he uses these fishing events as powerful teaching lessons. He certainly created a powerful teaching lesson the first time he did it. But remember, Jesus now has now made this second fishing event appointment. And he did it so much so, it was so much on his mind, he made the appointment while he was still in the garden, right after he came out of the tomb. He said, this is the appointment. They have to keep with me. Interestingly, Jesus instructs his disciples to meet him where he had first called them to be his disciples. So why? Why is this second fishing event so important? And why does it almost, but not exactly, mimic the first event? Well, it's because Jesus is explaining and preparing them for the ministry that they will go on, and he's going to encourage them with what the ministry will be like at the end. When you're finished, let me show you how it will end. Jesus is all about encouraging the disciples. He wants them to be ready for what they're going to do, to be prepared for what they're going to do, and to know that in the end, they are destined to win. Jesus uses the first fishing event to usher them into ministry and explains what ministry for them throughout their lifetimes will be. All of the ups and downs of fishing for men and women's souls. And that first event illustrates what fishing for souls is going to be like throughout their lifetime and actually throughout the entire church age, which we are still in. That first fishing event is what we're all going to be doing throughout the time God lets the church be on the earth. The first great catch that we saw illustrates the wins, but it also illustrates the losses. And it illustrates the toils of fishing for souls throughout the church's existence. What the disciples will start and what someday we or someone else will finish. The second great catch, though, where Jesus brings them to Galilee a second time, this event is different. He uses this event to show them heaven's take on the whole thing. He shows them how the culmination of the whole thing will come about as far as what heaven will see and what heaven will, what we will bring to heaven with this whole process of offering the world salvation. So, we've got some work ahead of us to investigate this. First, let's do one blanket point, which is just incredible. We'll investigate these two, we'll contrast these two in a second. But first is this. All success in ministry hinges on Jesus' command. That's on your outline. You can write that in. All success in ministry hinges on Jesus' command. In both cases in this story, something that's the same is this. In both cases, the men toiled all night long, and what did they catch? Nothing. Nothing. That's a lot of fishing to come up with zoo. Well, that's what they got. And it's very important to take note of this, and this is not coincidence. There's too many things here that Jesus brought into this situation that it would not be coincidence. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, what he has done is he's showing them how he wants ministry to be done. He is showing them that it's very important that Jesus give the orders. Those efforts that Jesus gives will meet with success for the kingdom. And here on earth and here on heaven, in heaven it will meet with success. So if this is true, that all success in ministry hinges on Jesus' command, then we need to make sure of two very important things. The first thing is we must cultivate our relationship with Christ so that when he speaks, we recognize it. If all success in ministry hinges on Jesus' command, we better be able to recognize Jesus' command. If we do not pray and we do not communicate with God on a regular basis, we will find it very hard, gang, to hear him speak to us. If we clutter our minds with non-Christian voices, voices from our society, they will eventually out loud God's voice. If we have no interest at all in our Bibles, if we have no time for Christian fellowship, and we expect God, if our expectation is for God to seek us, instead of us seeking him, well, then our relationship is going to crumble. And his voice, which is what we want to hear, is going to become almost inaudible to us. We must cultivate our relationship with Christ so that when he speaks to us, we recognize it. Second sub-point, if all success in ministry hinges on Jesus' command to do what he tells us, then we must crave God's instructions. You must crave God's instructions. Not White Castle hamburgers. You need to crave God's instructions. That means, what do we mean by that? It means really, really, really wanting God's way to win out in your decision making. Really, really, really wanting God's way to win out in making our choices. Again, we are looking for kingdom success. And gang, it's going to take Holy Spirit courage inside of you and me to follow God's instructions when he gives us instruction to the question, Lord, what school should I put my children in? When he speaks to you, it may be something tough to do. But we want to crave doing what God's instructions are. It may take a lot of courage when we ask the Lord, where do you want me to serve you, Lord? And he shows you where he wants you to serve. It's going to take a lot of courage when we ask God the question, who do you want me to invest my time in? Lord, who do you, or do you even want me to go to this event I've been offered? Or do you want me to go to this conference or this seminar? Lord, what job in my, as a career, what job do you want me to pursue? Not what I want, what do you want from me? And Lord, what should I do in a strained relationship? What am I supposed to do? Have him show us. And many more questions. You see, the two fishing events illustrations that Jesus creates shout at us that it's very, very easy to run on what we know. It's very easy to practice the norms of our society. And it's very easy to not ask for God's instruction in our lives. In the same way, Jesus wants us to. Think about these fishermen. Why in the world should they bother asking Jesus what side to put the nets down in? They know how to fish, but Jesus wants to give them instructions on where to fish. In the same way, we know how to live life. We know what we got to do. But Jesus says, I want you to ask me how you are to live your life, and then you will meet with success by following my command. Gang, not cultivating our relationship with Christ so that we can hear his voice and not craving his instructions will lead each one of us to the same results the disciples got of toiling all night, not catching anything, and not getting anywhere. What that'll do for us, it will cause us to live our lives trying real, real hard, putting a lot of effort into our lives, only to find ourselves baffled at the results of what we're doing. Okay, I promised we would contrast these two events. So here we go. We're going to contrast the original fishing event, which is supposed to carry on throughout the church age, and then what is going to happen on the final fishing event, heaven's fishing event. Here we go. Contrast point number one, fishing the deep versus fishing on the right. The beginning of the disciples' fishing ministry, they will cast their nets. They will cast their nets into the deep, meaning that they will liberally give the gospel message of Jesus to anyone and everyone who will listen throughout the entire world. With that kind of fishing, as we have seen throughout the church age, if you are going to cast your nets into the deep, offer God's invitation of salvation to everyone, if that is the case, not everyone will be brought into the net, will they? There will be frustrations of the net breaking. And most importantly, there are going to be losses. We are going to lose fish. When we cast our Jesus net into the deep and our gospel nets, they will encounter people who have absolutely no interest in God at all. Absolutely no interest in God. On December 24th, 1983, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I told him that I was his. That was it. I gave up running from God. I said, my life is yours. Make it what you want it to be. Show me your instructions and I'll do them. I wanted what God had for me. Whatever it was, I just wanted it. From that day forward, Christmas Eve, 1983, I went to church every time the doors were open. I read Christian books. I found my way to the Christian bookstore when they weren't much. And I found all kinds of Christian music and I bought it. I read my Bible every day, went right through the whole Bible. Not one day, but over a year, I went through the whole Bible. I made Christian friends and developed Christian relationships. My whole life revolved around my faith in God. I was hungry for God. Today, I look for that same kind of hunger in the fish that God brings in from the deep. I look for those good fish who have a constant interest in God. I look for those fish who have a fervent interest in God. Those fish who have a self-motivated interest in God. Those fish who go to church because they want to, not because they have to. Those fish who sit up and listen when the Word of God is taught, hang on every word, and take notes. I look for those kind of fish who ask God the questions we asked earlier and actually want and try to do what He says. I do not look for the fish who have no interest at all in God. Jesus showed the disciples, by casting your nets into the deep, you will not keep all the fish who come to you. Not all will wind up being good catch. Now, in the second event, where Jesus tells them, this is the appointment I want you to make. He is now risen from the dead, and he has this second fishing event. In this fishing event, things are very different. Jesus tells them not to cast their nets into the deep. He tells them, cast your nets on the right side. Now, the right side always symbolizes and signifies a side of honor, it's a side of value. Jesus is seated at which hand of the Father? The right hand of the Father. It's a known thing. That's what Jesus symbolizes. Cast your nets to the right. Jesus is showing that in the end of the great fishing season, when this is all over, gang, the fish that are destined to be brought to God, to be gathered in, all those who want to find God and God has called, all those fish will be brought in completely. Now, as for these fish, there is no losing any of those fish through the nets. All who are supposed to find God will find God, will find redemption, and will be with Him forever. And Jesus wants His disciples to know this. You're fishing in the deep, I get it. But in the end, everyone will make it who's supposed to make it. He wants them to see that difference. Contrast point number two, broken nets versus non-broken nets. Broken nets are a constant frustration and problem for the fishermen. It caused them to experience losses. When I first became a pastor, the question was asked to me, hey, pastor, what's the hardest thing for a pastor to deal with? Well, I hadn't been a pastor very long, so I really didn't have a good answer, but I didn't want to come up with nothing. So I said, oh, let's see. Oh, it's juggling all the things a pastor has to do and on keeping the church afloat financially. Well, that answer, that was crock. That ain't all the hardest thing a pastor got to deal with. The only way you really come to answer that question properly is after you spent about a decade or so pastoring, and then you know the real answer is after you have done your fishing in the deep and you have lost fish. The answer to the question of what's the hardest thing for me or a pastor to deal with today, the hardest thing is this: to be someone who helps uncover, who helps offer someone God's life-giving instructions, and to have that person disregard that, refuse to do that, or just fail to do any of that. That's the hardest thing. It's called watching the fish break out of God's nets, break out of God's arms, and swim away. And they swim away to what will ultimately bring them death. That is the hardest thing for any minister to deal with. The disciples had learned firsthand that losses would take place. They had been fishing. Remember, they've been fishers of men. They've been doing what Jesus taught them to do that 3.5 years earlier. And they know there are losses. How about Judas? How about the rich young ruler? Lost. How about the religious leaders? Lost. Those are many who would walk away from Jesus. These types would break the nets. And so Jesus encourages his disciples. He says that this will not be the case in the end. Instead, your labors will bear good fruit. Their nets will not break, and all the fish God predetermines to be his will be gathered and will be brought in safely. Disciples, they're all going to make it. Let me tell you that now. No broken nets. They're all going to make it. You keep doing your fishing in the deep, and that will lead to everyone making it. In fact, it was so arranged in God's kingdom that all of the fish who come into God's kingdom are counted. That's contrast point number three. In the first story, there were so many they couldn't be counted, right? In the second, we know the exact number. The great many versus the exact number of 153. Exactly 153, he tells them. In the deep, we see no count of fish. There's no count of fish. At the completion, though, on the right, we see that there were 153 fish. We are told that in heaven, each believer will be accounted for. Each one of us will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be an exact number, an exact count. Gang, here on earth, when it comes to fishing, we are told by God, just keep trying. Just keep casting your nets in the deep and keep trying. There is no tally. There is no final tally of who's in and who is not in. We don't know that. Not while we're just fishing in the deep. There is also no writing somebody off. There's none of that. You and I may not be the one God uses to get through to someone. We may not be the one. We may try and we don't get through to someone. But God has others. God has others who are fishing as well and may be able to get through to that person. We just have to keep going with where he sent us. If someone you meet has no interest at all in following God through your word, through your example, through your modeling, if they have no interest, I would say pass that person off to Jesus and let someone else, another fisherman, take a crack at it. On the fire department, I have a command structure that I have to follow. I have things that I have to say that make sure, that assures that everyone... Sixth contrast point. The fish were placed in the ship versus the fish placed on the shore. As we catch fish now, here, in this first fishing event, we are connecting people to God. They will join us on the adventure, won't they? They will become family with us. They will follow Jesus with us, and we will bring them and even more fish into the church boat. Jesus shows the disciples that in the end, all the fish, all the efforts will be brought to the shores of heaven, and in this last fishing event, in this final one, the one he set this up where he has to meet with them in Galilee, in this event, the fish will be brought to the celestial shore and placed at Jesus' feet. This is where we look at him and are simply privileged to have been used by him in living this epic, life-saving fishing adventure. And that leads us nicely to Jesus in his last story here, the second fishing event. Where do we find Jesus? When they got the boats in and they wind up on the shore, Jesus is perched by the fire, a fire that he made. He is preparing fish that he somehow has gotten. We know nothing about that, but he has fish. And he invites us, bring yours and put them right alongside mine. In our study tonight, as we are looking at Jesus 40 days after he resurrected from the dead. So we're going to continue that study. We've been through quite a bit of it. We've been through quite a bit of it already. We saw that Easter morning, certainly Jesus rose. The first person he meets with is Mary Magdalene. He speaks to her. Then we see that he speaks later to several women who come to the tomb. Mary comes back with them and he speaks to them. From there, Jesus goes and has a private meeting. He has a private meeting with Peter that we know very little about. And it's not the one we're going to study next week where Peter has a meeting with Jesus. This is a meeting that's just between Jesus and Peter. He has that meeting. From there, still on that Sunday, Easter Sunday, Jesus winds up on a road that's heading to Emmaus, and he walks the whole distance to Emmaus with a man named Cleopas and his friend. Later that evening, Easter evening, Jesus shows up at the upper room where his disciples are meeting. And then, as we studied last week, 1 week after that, the following Sunday, Jesus goes back to the upper room, meets with his disciples again, and this time he meets specifically with Thomas, who wasn't there the time before that. We are capturing our video and audio, so if you want to go to the website, that's going to be on there. Last week's message should be on there early this week, and you can watch that. We're not going to lose anything in this series. Where we're going to go tonight is that Jesus has done really all that God has for him to do. And as far as we know, he's completed everything. He said it is finished. But there's this one appointment. There's this one appointment that Jesus himself makes. He schedules an appointment. And that we see in Matthew 28. This is the passage going back. This is when he is Easter Sunday morning and he will meet, this is his second meeting. This is where he's going to meet the ladies who are coming to the tomb who bring spices. He meets them, and here's what he says to them, Matthew 28. So it says, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. They had just spoken to an angel. But as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him. They grasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Here he makes his appointment. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. So gang, what's happening is sometime after the week that is spent in Jerusalem by the disciples, somewhere after that, from Easter Sunday all the way to a week later, Jesus meets with them twice in the upper room. Somewhere after that, Jesus wants to meet with them in Galilee. And so they go. They go to Galilee. Jesus doesn't go with them. He's going to show up in Galilee, and they're going to have this meeting. And he has scheduled this meeting with them. They don't know when it's going to take place. He just knows he's going to meet them in Galilee. John chapter 21, verse 1 says this. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened, the Bible says. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin. He's going to be everywhere from here on out, right? We didn't show up last night. He's going to be everywhere. Nathanael is there. He's from Cana in Galilee. And the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Well, we'll come too, they all said. So they went out to the boat, but they caught nothing all night long. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. But the disciples couldn't see who it was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple who Jesus loves, that's John, said to Peter, he remembers, the same thing happened before pretty much, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, it says for he had stripped for work, he jumped into the water and he headed to shore. When they got there, all the rest, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. And none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This is the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been risen from the dead. So we're right on track, third time. That's the end of that passage. Now, if this account sounds familiar to you, it should sound familiar to you. Because this is almost the exact same thing that had happened to the disciples 3.5 years earlier. 3.5 years earlier, Jesus does almost the same thing when he calls Peter to come and follow him and become a fisher of men with Jesus. If we are going to understand the passage we just read, why this account is so important, and why Jesus makes this appointment in Galilee, if we are going to understand it and unpack it, we have to look at the first account that happened 3.5 years earlier, and we have to contrast them and say, what is going on? What is going on that Jesus wants this appointment? So, we're going to read some more Bible. Going back, 3.5 years. Ready? 3.5 years. Nothing's happened yet. Jesus hasn't started his ministry. Here's what happened. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, that's Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, now go out to where it is deeper. Let down your nets into the deep water and catch some fish. Master, Peter replied, we've worked hard all night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, they were also amazed. Jesus replied to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Now, gang, there is great significance in why Jesus has orchestrated this recurrence of this fishing event. It is not coincidental, and it's not just because Jesus thought it was cool the first time. Instead, he uses these fishing events as powerful teaching lessons. He certainly created a powerful teaching lesson the first time he did it. But remember, Jesus now has made this second fishing event appointment. And he did it so much so, it was so much on his mind, he made the appointment while he was still in the garden, right after he came out of the tomb. He said, this is the appointment they have to keep with me. Interestingly, Jesus instructs his disciples to meet him where he had first called them to be his disciples. So why? Why is this second fishing event so important? And why does it almost, but not exactly, mimic the first event? Well, it's because Jesus is explaining and preparing them for the ministry that they will go on, and he is going to encourage them with what the ministry will be like at the end. When you're finished, let me show you how it will end. Jesus is all about encouraging the disciples. He wants them to be ready for what they're going to do, to be prepared for what they're going to do, and to know that in the end, they are destined to win. Jesus uses the first fishing event to usher them into ministry and explains what ministry for them throughout their lifetimes will be. All of the ups and downs of fishing for men and women's souls. And that first event illustrates what fishing for souls is going to be like throughout their lifetime and actually throughout the entire church age, which we are still in. That first fishing event is what we're all going to be doing throughout the time God lets the church be on the earth. The first great catch that we saw illustrates the wins, but it also illustrates the losses. And it illustrates the toils of fishing for souls throughout the church's existence. What the disciples will start and what someday we or someone else will finish. The second great catch, though, where Jesus brings them to Galilee a second time, this event is different. He uses this event to show them heaven's take on the whole thing. He shows them how the culmination of the whole thing will come about as far as what heaven will see and what heaven will, what we will bring to heaven with this whole process of offering the world salvation. So, we've got some work ahead of us to investigate this. First, let's do one blanket point, which is just incredible. We'll investigate these two, we'll contrast these two in a second. But first is this. All success in ministry hinges on Jesus' command. That's on your outline. You can write that in. All success in ministry hinges on Jesus' command. In both cases in this story, something that's the same is this. In both cases, the men toiled all night long, and what did they catch? Nothing. Nothing. That's a lot of fishing to come up with zoo. Well, that's what they got. And it's very important to take note of this, and this is not coincidence. There's too many things here that Jesus brought into this situation that it would not be coincidence. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, what he has done is he's showing them how he wants ministry to be done. He is showing them that it's very important that Jesus give the orders. Those efforts that Jesus gives will meet with success for the kingdom. And here on earth and here on heaven, in heaven it will meet with success. So if this is true, that all success in ministry hinges on Jesus' command, then we need to make sure of two very important things. The first thing is we must cultivate our relationship with Christ so that when he speaks, we recognize it. If all success in ministry hinges on Jesus' command, we better be able to recognize Jesus' command. If we do not pray and we do not communicate with God on a regular basis, we will find it very hard, gang, to hear him speak to us. If we clutter our minds with non-Christian voices, voices from our society, they will eventually out loud God's voice. If we have no interest at all in our Bibles, if we have no time for Christian fellowship, and we expect God, if our expectation is for God to seek us, instead of us seeking him, well, then our relationship is going to crumble. And his voice, which is what we want to hear, is going to become almost inaudible to us. We must cultivate our relationship with Christ so that when he speaks to us, we recognize it. Second sub-point, if all success in ministry hinges on Jesus' command to do what he tells us, then we must crave God's instructions. You must crave God's instructions. Not White Castle hamburgers. You need to crave God's instructions. That means, what do we mean by that? It means really, really, really wanting God's way to win out in your decision making. Really, really, really wanting God's way to win out in making our choices. Again, we are looking for kingdom success. And gang, it's going to take Holy Spirit courage inside of you and me to follow God's instructions when he gives us instruction to the question, Lord, what school should I put my children in? When he speaks to you, it may be something tough to do. But we want to crave doing what God's instructions are. It may take a lot of courage when we ask the Lord, where do you want me to serve you, Lord? And he shows you where he wants you to serve. It's going to take a lot of courage when we ask God the question, who do you want me to invest my time in? Lord, who do you, or do you even want me to go to this event I've been offered? Or do you want me to go to this conference or this seminar? Lord, what job in my, as a career, what job do you want me to pursue? Not what I want, what do you want from me? And Lord, what should I do in a strained relationship? What am I supposed to do? Have him show us. And many more questions. You see, the two fishing events illustrations that Jesus creates shout at us that it's very, very easy to run on what we know. It's very easy to practice the norms of our society. And it's very easy to not ask for God's instruction in our lives. In the same way, Jesus wants us to. Think about these fishermen. Why in the world should they bother asking Jesus what side to put the nets down in? They know how to fish, but Jesus wants to give them instructions on where to fish. In the same way, we know how to live life. We know what we got to do. But Jesus says, I want you to ask me how you are to live your life, and then you will meet with success by following my command. Gang, not cultivating our relationship with Christ so that we can hear his voice and not craving his instructions will lead each one of us to the same results the disciples got of toiling all night, not catching anything, and not getting anywhere. What that'll do for us, it will cause us to live our lives trying real, real hard, putting a lot of effort into our lives, only to find ourselves baffled at the results of what we're doing. Okay, I promised we would contrast these two events. So here we go. We're going to contrast the original fishing event, which is supposed to carry on throughout the church age, and then what is going to happen on the final fishing event, heaven's fishing event. Here we go. Contrast point number one, fishing the deep versus fishing on the right. The beginning of the disciples' fishing ministry, they will cast their nets. They will cast their nets into the deep, meaning that they will liberally give the gospel message of Jesus to anyone and everyone who will listen throughout the entire world. With that kind of fishing, as we have seen throughout the church age, if you are going to cast your nets into the deep, offer God's invitation of salvation to everyone, if that is the case, not everyone will be brought into the net, will they? There will be frustrations of the net breaking. And most importantly, there are going to be losses. We are going to lose fish. When we cast our Jesus net into the deep and our gospel nets, they will encounter people who have absolutely no interest in God at all. Absolutely no interest in God. On December 24th, 1983, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I told him that I was his. That was it. I gave up running from God. I said, my life is yours. Make it what you want it to be. Show me your instructions and I'll do them. I wanted what God had for me. Whatever it was, I just wanted it. From that day forward, Christmas Eve, 1983, I went to church every time the doors were open. I read Christian books. I found my way to the Christian bookstore when they weren't much. And I found all kinds of Christian music and I bought it. I read my Bible every day, went right through the whole Bible. Not one day, but over a year, I went through the whole Bible. I made Christian friends and developed Christian relationships. My whole life revolved around my faith in God. I was hungry for God. Today, I look for that same kind of hunger in the fish that God brings in from the deep. I look for those good fish who have a constant interest in God. I look for those fish who have a fervent interest in God. Those fish who have a self-motivated interest in God. Those fish who go to church because they want to, not because they have to. Those fish who sit up and listen when the word of God is taught, hang on every word, and take notes. I look for those kind of fish who ask God the questions we asked earlier and actually want and try to do what he says. I do not look for the fish who have no interest at all in God. Jesus showed the disciples, by casting your nets into the deep, you will not keep all the fish who come to you. Not all will wind up being good catch. Now, in the second event, where Jesus tells them, this is the appointment I want you to make. He is now risen from the dead, and he has this second fishing event. In this fishing event, things are very different. Jesus tells them not to cast their nets into the deep. He tells them, cast your nets on the right side. Now, the right side always symbolizes and signifies a side of honor, it's a side of value. Jesus is seated at which hand of the Father? The right hand of the Father. It's a known thing. That's what Jesus symbolizes. Cast your nets to the right. Jesus is showing that in the end of the great fishing season, when this is all over, gang, the fish that are destined to be brought to God, to be gathered in, all those who want to find God and God has called, all those fish will be brought in completely. Now, as for these fish, there is no losing any of those fish through the nets. All who are supposed to find God will find God, will find redemption, and will be with him forever. And Jesus wants his disciples to know this. You're fishing in the deep, I get it. But in the end, everyone will make it who's supposed to make it. He wants them to see that difference. Contrast point number two, broken nets versus non-broken nets. Broken nets are a constant frustration and problem for the fishermen. It caused them to experience losses. When I first became a pastor, the question was asked to me, hey, pastor, what's the hardest thing for a pastor to deal with? Well, I hadn't been a pastor very long, so I really didn't have a good answer, but I didn't want to come up with nothing. So I said, oh, let's see. Oh, it's juggling all the things a pastor has to do and on keeping the church afloat financially. Well, that answer, that was crock. That ain't all the hardest thing a pastor got to deal with. The only way you really come to answer that question properly is after you spent about a decade or so pastoring, and then you know The real answer is after you have done your fishing in the deep and you have lost fish. The answer to the question of what's the hardest thing for me or a pastor to deal with today, the hardest thing is this: to be someone who helps uncover, who helps offer someone God's life-giving instructions, and to have that person disregard that, refuse to do that, or just fail to do any of that. That's the hardest thing. It's called watching the fish break out of God's nets, break out of God's arms, and swim away. And they swim away to what will ultimately bring them death. That is the hardest thing for any minister to deal with. The disciples had learned firsthand that losses would take place. They had been fishing. Remember, they've been fishers of men. They've been doing what Jesus taught them to do that 3.5 years earlier. And they know there are losses. How about Judas? How about the rich young ruler? Lost. How about the religious leaders? Lost. Those are many who would walk away from Jesus. These types would break the nets. And so Jesus encourages his disciples. He says that this will not be the case in the end. Instead, your labors will bear good fruit. Their nets will not break, and all the fish God predetermines to be his will be gathered and will be brought in safely. Disciples, they're all going to make it. Let me tell you that now. No broken nets. They're all going to make it. You keep doing your fishing in the deep, and that will lead to everyone making it. In fact, it was so arranged in God's kingdom that all of the fish who come into God's kingdom are counted. That's contrast point number three. In the first story, there were so many, they couldn't be counted, right? In the second, we know the exact number. The great many versus the exact number of 153. Exactly 153, he tells them. In the deep, we see no count of fish. There's no count of fish. At the completion, though, on the right, we see that there were 153 fish. We are told that in heaven, each believer will be accounted for. Each one of us will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be an exact number, an exact count. Gang, here on earth, when it comes to fishing, we are told by God, just keep trying. Just keep casting your nets in the deep and keep trying. There is no tally. There is no final tally of who's in and who is not in. We don't know that. Not while we're just fishing in the deep. There is also no writing somebody off. There's none of that. You and I may not be the one God uses to get through to someone. We may not be the one. We may try and we don't get through to someone. But God has others. God has others who are fishing as well and may be able to get through to that person. We just have to keep going with where he sent us. If someone you meet has no interest at all in following God through your word, through your example, through your modeling, if they have no interest, I would say pass that person off to Jesus and let someone else, another fisherman, take a crack at it. On the fire department, I have a command structure that I have to follow. I have things that I have to say that make sure, that assures that everyone, 3.5 years before he told them the second one, Christ is with us. He's in the boat. Just as he was. Sixth contrast point. The fish were placed in the ship versus the fish placed on the shore. As we catch fish now, here, in this first fishing event, we are connecting people to God. They will join us on the adventure, won't they? They will become family with us. They will follow Jesus with us. And we will bring them and even more fish into the church boat. Jesus shows the disciples that in the end, all the fish, all the efforts will be brought to the shores of heaven. And in this last fishing event, in this final one, the one he wants to, that he set this up where he has to meet with them in Galilee, in this event, the fish will be brought to the celestial shore and placed at Jesus' feet. This is where we look at him and are simply privileged to have been used by him in living this epic, life-saving fishing adventure. And that leads us nicely to Jesus in his last story here, the second fishing event. Where do we find Jesus? When they got the boats in and they wind up on the shore, Jesus is perched by the fire, a fire that he made. He is preparing fish that he somehow has gotten. We know nothing about that, but he has fish. And he invites us, bring yours and put them right alongside mine. 3.5 years before he told him the second one, Christ is with us. He's in the boat. Just as he was.